The Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I gave in and I busted out the winter coat last week. I don't think I'm alone. But it's the season, right? The season of transition where we're not quite sure what to wear in the morning because we don't know how warm it will be in the afternoon. It's a time where a lot of people take stock of what's in their closets. So I've been going through my coats and my jackets and figuring out which ones to wash and which ones to get rid of and which ones I had totally forgotten about and can wear again. How do you prioritize what you keep, what you donate, what you throw? A new method that's gaining popularity is called the KonMari method. Have you heard of this? There's this woman named Marie Kondo who has written a book called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, which increased in popularity when there was a Netflix special on it all of a sudden, where she helps families go through tidying up people who are struggling with clutter in their homes. And her method is fairly simple. It involves one question. Of each item in your home, ask, does this spark joy? Does this coat spark joy? About 10 years ago, a theologian named Phyllis Tickle wrote a book called The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. Her premise was this. Every 500 years, the church goes through a massive rummage sale and cleans out the old forms of spirituality and replaces them with new ones. This doesn't mean that the previous forms and practices of faith become invalid or obsolete. It's simply that they lose pride of place as part of the dominant form of Christianity. So if Jesus walked this earth at the time when the calendar shifted from B.C. to A.D. or BCE to Common Era, we can see that about 500 years later, around the late 4th and early 5th century, the impact of Constantine's introduction of Christianity into the Roman Empire, it had finally settled in from about a century before when he had nothing more than a dream tell him to put an X and a P on the shield of his soldiers, the Greek letters Chi and Rho, the first two letters in the name of Christ. He had been going into a civil war and he was up against an army twice his size. And in this dream he received, he thought if he marked the name of Christ on those shields, surely he would gain a victory. And he did. And when he did, Christianity spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. And it was no longer just this small and oppressed movement. About 500 years after that, rummage sale. And in the 11th century, a great schism divided the church between the East and the West. Now, what we call the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church separated because of significant theological and political differences that had reached their boiling point. The prominent issues dealt with many things, but one of them was whether or not there should be yeast in the bread for communion. Yes, that was the detail that helped to split the church in two. That, and then perhaps the more substantial one, which has to do with how the church understands the work of the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit co-eternal with God the Father and Christ the Son, or did the Holy Spirit proceed from God the Father and the Son, which is language we still use in the Nicene Creed today? Of course, as with any major conflict, these issues were just the tip of the iceberg for the church. And for the first time, this massive split. 500 years after that, rummage sale. Another schism, or rather, a set of schisms that occurred during the Protestant Reformation. This is where we get our sense of Christianity, Lutheran Christianism. It was born as a movement within the Roman Catholic Church. But the Lutheran movement was not alone, and it was joined by many other reformers. John Hus and the Hussite movement, Huldrych Zwingli and John Calvin in Switzerland, Henry VIII and the Church of England. They were all asking questions about the essentials of the church. And specifically, they were asking questions of the Roman Catholic Church and its functioning. And, well, there was another rummage sale. In the 1500s, the theology that we identify as ours was born when a German professor realized that the church was using words in a way that was actually hindering the living word from reaching the hearts of people. Some teachers in the church were telling people that they could buy God's mercy by purchasing indulgences, certificates that would guarantee the forgiveness of sin, that if they just buy this indulgence, their loved one would be free from purgatory. The professor understood this practice by saying, "You don't need the living word, which demands a revolution of your life. All you need is money." Rummage sale. The professor, Martin Luther, who was also a priest, did not want to begin a new church. He wanted to stay in the Roman Catholic Church to debate those whose teachings he thought were hindering the living word. He wanted to stay and to teach and to preach the living gospel in its purity, which he believed would ultimately reform the church and would call men and women like you and I to faithful and obedient trust. Of course, as you well know, the reality is that when anything major changes in life, the little changes become big changes. And well-meaning, passionate people begin to realize that their threshold for change is probably not as substantial or solid as they initially hoped. Unfortunately, the Reformation was just the beginning of that conflict, a conflict known as the 30 Years' War, which was one of the most deadly wars in human history. That time resulted in almost 8 million fatalities, not only from military engagements, but also from violence and famine and plague. It was on the cusp of that time that Martin Luther penned the words to our hymn of the day, "A mighty fortress is our God." A hymn that brings to life the words of Psalm 46, that when the world is shaking around us, to be still and to rely on the mighty fortress, our God, is possible. And now here we are, 501 years after Martin Luther initially nailed the 95 theses to the doors of the castle church. Here we are at St. Andrew in Wausau, trying to faithfully live out the mission of God as part of this Lutheran movement. And again, we are in a time of transition and are reforming. In the grand scheme of Christian history, Phyllis Tickle's basic thesis is that the Great Emergence is that right now Christianity is sorting through old boxes and bags, ready to ask which established practices spark joy and which ones don't. Which practices, what theology in the church is not helpful anymore? What should we be discarding? Those are hard questions to ask when you're so close to the belief and to the theology. And only time will tell what history books are going to write about this current era. But what we can say is what we see, which is that Protestantism, in all of its denominational forms, is losing influence and giving way to alternative forms of Christian expression. Quite interestingly, I was trying to prepare for some intentional continuing education, and I ordered 3 books, and I had them stacked on my desk, and I caught the titles on the spines as I was writing the sermon. I didn't think they had any connection, but now I think they might. The first was A New Lutheran History in America. The second was The Pastor in a Secular Age, Ministry to People Who No Longer Need a God. And lastly, Seculosity, How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Became Our New Religion, and What to Do About It. That title is pretty long. The last of these 3 were recommended by pastor friends, one of whom said, Jen, don't read these before you go to bed. You won't be able to sleep. I think of the influence of secularism on the church in this age, and I wonder if it is the process we are going through to discover what truly sparks joy within the life that we share together. Listen again to the first line of the gospel for today. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus is speaking to those who are just a part of a small movement in the Jewish faith, and he is encouraging them. And his invitation for them was this, to continue in God's word, in the word of Jesus, who is himself the word of God. So what does continuing in Jesus' word look like for the church today? I think this is where our particular theological lens is a gift to the whole church universal. And it's stated quite clearly in the Romans passage that Tammy read for us this morning. It's this passage that reminds us that faith is always making things new and doing the work of reforming. Because we are bound to the law, we break the law, we struggle and wrestle with the law that shows us our sin. But faith is there and is seeking to spark joy, to spark life where death is otherwise dwelling. Paul writes, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified by God's grace. And it's a gift. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we continue in the word, we continue in the gift. And it's this gift, the grace of God, that comes to us again today. It's this gift that is a treasure, a unique find, an unusual discovery in this very merit-based world in which we live, that from generation to generation has carried this church in all of its forms to live out the reality that nothing we say or do, or don't say or don't do, ever has the capacity or the power to take away the love that God has for us. And this gift is free. And it's Christ doing, where on the cross God put forth the love of his life, God's very own self, as a sacrifice of atonement, effective through faith, through the gift. And here's the catch. It's Jesus' faith that does this, that does what we couldn't do for ourselves. It's Jesus' faith that makes you right with God, because we can't do it on our own. Can you imagine if in the rummage sale of our hearts and in the rummage sale of our own primary relationships, if we could see that we are no longer slaves to sin, to the things that we have done that we think make us unlovable or unworthy? Instead, the Son makes us free. So what can you let go of today? What can you get rid of now that no longer sparks joy? To make room for the gift and the reality that no matter how much we believe that we should also be thrown away or discarded, God keeps us close and is faithful. Thanks be to God.